Amen. I want to speak to you today. Where do we go? Where do we come from? God. Where do we come from? God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Lord, we love you. We appreciate you today, and I ask you, God, to anoint your servant to speak your word. God, let your word penetrate and move in every life here today. God, I pray that you speak to every heart. Lord God, every ear, Lord, that has an ear, let them hear the word of God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise as you're seated. You can be seated. We live in a wonderful world, do we not? Folks, one of the things is that we traveled on that boat up through Alaska Passageway was I was just in awe of the awesomeness of our God. Sometimes I'd almost come to tears by looking at the beauty of the mountains and the landscape and the oceans and the whales that we saw and all those things. And one of the things that struck me was that someday all of it's going to be destroyed. You know, sometimes we make creations and we got to keep them forever because that's the best we can do. But God made this, like, you ever watch sometimes somebody's drawing a picture and that's not good. They crumbled up, throw it away, and they start over. That's what I was thinking about with God. That sometime, someday, this is going to be destroyed. It's like, that's nothing. That's our God. That is the God we serve. And then I look at the glacier. Awesome, fathom. It was just beautiful. And I think of when I was taught in school, the Great Ice Age. How that all that ice came down and shoved and created, moved everything. But you know, the glacier that I saw curved around the rock. It curved around the mountain. It formed to the landscape around it. And I'm like, people want to take God out of all the equation. And they want the, you know, and what really disappointed me was, but I loved the view when I went up and we went up in Seattle into the observatory. On the way up to 70 some stories, whatever it is, this came on 400 billion years ago. I'm like, really? I told my wife, I said, you hear that? 400 billion years ago, and all these eruptions. And then over time, all that dwindled down and peeled down to what it is today. You know what? I've never seen anything good come out of an explosion. I know who created this earth. And his name is Jesus. Amen? In 1968, an Apollo 8 astronaut named Bill Anders took pictures of the earth from his spacecraft that have since become widely published. Looking back on his trip into space, Anders said of our planet, it was the only color we could see in the universe. You see, our world is remarkably designed for life. And I'm saying that to make a point, and you'll hear me throughout this, but I'm telling you, folks, our world is remarkably designed for life. Scientists have determined we are in the Goldilocks region of our sun. See, we're not too far away. We're not too close. We are just right. That's the Goldilocks region. You see, if we were much closer, the sun would be cooking us to death. If we were much further away, we would be frozen solid. See, more than if during the next orbit around the sun, the earth, if it was to deviate by only a fraction of an inch every 20 miles or so, we would either fry or we would freeze within a year. That's how unique and spectacular, privileged our orbit of the sun is. We are in the Goldilocks region of the sun. In fact, folks, our planet is tilted with the regards to the sun in a very Goldilocks kind of way. As the earth revolves around the sun, it does so at a constant 23 degrees on its axis. Because of that tilt, our planet is able to support far more life than if we were perpendicular. You see, if the earth wasn't tilted, the poles would be colder, the equator would be hotter, and less of the earth's surface would be livable. Some night, look at this moon. Our moon seems to be a lifeless dust ball in the sky. And that is because it is. Even though the moon is roughly the same distance from the sun as we are, its temperatures range from 214 degrees above zero to 243 degrees below zero. No life can exist on there. But if it weren't for the lifeless moon, our oceans would be dead. The moon's magnetic attraction on Earth creates the tides on our ocean. If the moon were much bigger or closer, the ocean tides would overwhelm us with repeated waves the size of tsunamis. You see, we saw part of the tide that was out. We saw beautiful purplish starfish crawling around on land. And the tide was low. God is an awesome God. And I saw the beauty of the magnificent power of our God. Now, those are just a few of the reasons that we live on a wonderful, life-filled world. It's not too much of one thing or too little of another. It's just right. And there's a reason for that, folks. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created our planet to be like nothing else in the universe. Now, there are people, even scientists, who dispute that. They claim that the earth didn't need God to get the job done. They are driven to explain the world in naturalistic terms. Because God would be a super naturalistic influence, they reject his involvement as being irrational. Amen? So in place of God, they substitute another force, something they call the theory of evolution. They believe that the earth is just a chance result of monumental explosion, the Big Bang theory. And that life itself, folks, they believe that life itself has evolved from goo to you over a period of millions of years. You know, there's something that's called gooby gone. And they believe this evolution will occur on countless other planets throughout our universe. Because they say it's just a scientific fact of life, that life evolves from nothing. Now, there's a problem with that. You see, no one has ever observed the kind of evolution they propose. No scientist has ever created life in a lab. And they can't point to any new life forms in the past 100 years. And even in the fossil records, there is absolutely no evidence of evolution ever taking place where one species evolved into another. Now, you know, they may be able to recreate a lamb. Did they do that? Somebody said they did that. Well, that lamb doesn't have a soul. They're never going to recreate a human being because they cannot give that human being a soul. Come on. How many here believe you have a soul? It's going to live forever someday. You believe that? Man can't give you a soul. Only God can give you. Bible says he breathed the life into man. Come on. Evolutionists counter that you can't observe this because it takes millions of years to do this. All these things that I said, you know, you've never found a fossil record, you never ever see one, no evidence of evolution ever taking place where one species evolved into another. They say you're never going to do it because it takes millions of years to do it. And they maintain that you're not likely to see any new form of life on earth because life has evolved to the point of perfection that it can't be improved upon. In other words, evolutionists have a foolproof theory. It cannot be disproven. There are no criteria by which their theory could ever be disproven, so you couldn't disprove it if you wanted to, and they don't want it to. Now, Genesis tells us God created the water, covered earth, light, sky, dry land, and plants on the earth in only 3 days. Can I have a little more monitor, please? Then he made the sun, moon, and the stars. In the fifth day, he saw the creation of fish and birds. And finally, on the sixth day, God created the animals and man. Yet some say, 6 days, Pastor? Really? Nobody but those hardcore religious nuts believe that. Those folks are ignorant. And all of the modern-day scientists and all of the real facts, didn't they learn anything in school or don't they ever watch the Science Channel? Yes, most of us have been exposed to those taunts. Most of us have been exposed to those false theories about the Earth's creation. And even sometimes, folks, the validity, aggressive disbelief of God's creation of our earth and universe. Public schools, universities, and media coverage have used their combined efforts to embed disbelief in the very first book of the Bible. Christians and Jews alike are portrayed as uneducated and unenlightened morons. Compared to those in the know. But I want to review some things of science and evidence that those in the know choose to ignore. Have you ever read the story of the lost squadron as it could amazingly correlate to creation's evidence? The Lost Squadron story revolves around a plane by the name of Glacier Girl. Anybody ever heard of that? Sister Lori. She was one of six P-38 fighters and two B-17 bombers forced to make an emergency landing on Greenland's ice fields. Glacier Girl is a powerful story that discredits many scientists that expound theories that thick layers of ice and snow must take millions of years to form and our recent man-made global warming is the terrible threat to our very existence. One of the reasons, now they were going up around that area to come in and come down in to fight the Germans because the Germans kept sinking our ships with our planes on them. So the first crew that went up through, they made it. The second crew that went up through that area, you can look it up and read it more about it. The second crew that went up, the weather got bad. They decided to go back to land, and they thought they were on the right side of, I believe it was Iceland, and they landed on the snow glacier. On the 15th of July, 1942, the flight of 8 warbirds with a combined crew of 25 took off from the air base in Maine, headed for the United Kingdom, but flew into unexpected terrible weather. This life-threatening landing on the entire squadron on a remote ice cap, fortunately for all, the entire lost crew was rescued and returned safely to base, back to base, after spending several days on the barren ice land. But Glacier Girl, along with the other planes, was eventually buried under more than 260 feet of snow and ice that had built up quickly within the span of time measured by only a few decades. The first plane of the lost squadron was found in 1988, and another was salvaged in 1992. Glacier Girl has been fully restored and flew again for the first time. This propaganda of slow and gradual of how such things were formed was ignored by our society today. That it came as a shock to people that when they read Glacier Girl was under 268 feet of snow and ice. In fact, shallow ice was exactly what the salvage team expected. They figured to go up there and find these planes, and beat off a little bit of ice and to be done. After all, since the planes had been there for only a few decades, then the ice should only be a few feet deep, if anything. They believed that planes would only be under a very thin sheet of ice. You see, folks, all the scientific misbeliefs and theories usually taught as facts had nothing to do with the actual evidence, but were assumptions made about the past used to interpret the evidence revealed in the present. But Glacier Girl is only the tip of the iceberg of evidence that contradicts this pervasive, slow, and gradual growth propaganda about many aspects of Earth's history. You see, what they did is they found these planes by probing down into the ground with rods that were heated. And then once they found that they hit a plane by drilling into it and checking the colors of the metal and stuff, and they knew it was one of the planes. So they devised this big round thing. I forget how, I get 4 or 5 feet around. It looked like a big iron on the front of it, and it just melted down through the ice, 268 feet below the surface. Then they went down there and heated up the ice all around it and began to take the plane up piece by piece. They took it out and rebuilt it, restructured it. It was smashed in a lot of places from the weight of the ice, so they had to do a lot of re-sheeting it and things of that nature. 268 feet below the ice surface. Even among themselves, they often purported different timelines to support their own particular theory, because the evolutionists believe the ice on both of the Earth's North Pole took thousands, if not millions, of years to form. So among themselves, they continue to purport different timelines to support their own theories. They are quick to disregard the present-day physical evidence and the valid viewpoints of believers in God's 6-day creation. I'm sorry. But is that not precisely the correct viewpoint to be made? Based on factual dates and comprehensive evidence, many scientists mistakenly believe it took hundreds of thousands of years to build up the huge ice sheets that exist today. But if planes can be buried under that much snow and solid ice in only 5 decades, clearly there is sufficient time to form the thick ice sheets that we see today, well within the time frame of documented biblical history. You see, in science, any theory that has no way of being disproved is inherently false. It's bad science, and it's bad scientific theory. Now, folks, this reality has led several atheists to accept the idea that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A leading champion of atheism named Anthony Flew recently said that an intelligent creator was the only logical explanation for the origin of life and that complexity of nature. He said DNA has shown by the most unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which was needed to propose life, that intelligence must have been involved. And that's found in Chicago Sun-Times. In other words, the world is just too complex to be understood without God. A Georgetown professor named Patrick Glenn turned from atheism to a belief in God. He wrote, ironically, "The picture of the universe given to us by the most advanced 20th century science is closer to the book of Genesis than anything offered by science since Copernicus." An astronomer named Alan Sandage was an atheist until he was 50. He said he was nagged by mysteries whose answers were not to be found in the stars. One of those mysteries: why is there something rather than nothing? Sandridge began to despair of answering that question through reason alone. And so at the age 50, he willed himself to accept God. "It was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much more complicated than can be explained by science. It is only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence." An article by Sharon Bagley in the Saturday Evening Post. Alan Sandridge and others like him have had questions that science cannot answer. But the Bible can. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Folks, if you do not believe that, if you don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth by the power of His Word, then you don't really have any answers to offer this world, and you don't have the kind of faith that can change people's life. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Three verses later, in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." You see, people who don't believe God has created the world in 6 days will always be unsure in their faith. Amen? But someone might say, "Well, Pastor, that six-day thing, that was just in Genesis 1. See, that was never meant to be taken literally, Pastor. Genesis 1 was the kind of poetry. It was never meant to be taken as fact." Well, that's not true. In the Ten Commandments, God established a six-day work week for His people. And He commanded that His people were to rest on the seventh day. Amen? God commanded that. In Ezekiel 20:11, "For in the sixth day the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." If, as some people suggest, the sixth day of creation were actually representative of millions of years of time, there are a lot of folks who are in for a really long work week. Amen? A literal six-day period of creation was the example in the Ten Commandments for a literal six-day work week. We need to know, folks, what we believe. And we need to believe it. Amen? We need to understand, I believe this, and I'm sticking to it. Take all the questions people in the world have, and they all boil down to one question. Did God create man, or did man create God? Come on. In other words, is man created in the image of God, or is God created in the image of man? 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Science falsely so called. Evolution, it's really not science at all. It is a philosophy, just as creationism is. A creationist believes it was just the way the Bible says it. God created it all in 6 days. Unfortunately, many Christians today are feeling the need to rectify the Bible with evolution. They think it's possible to mix the two. Theistic evolution is the name of that philosophy. And folks, let me tell you today, it's dangerous. I said it's dangerous. They say perhaps the 6 days of creation are not literal days. Maybe since with God a day is like 1,000 years, maybe those days are really ages through which things evolve. Well, why do they think that? Well, because after all, they've proven it. I mean, they date fossils and rocks that they find that are millions of years old. Let me tell you something. Hear me. Recognize, folks, one of Satan's chief tactics in the lives of believer. You know what it is? Anybody? Compromise. The devil wants you to compromise the things of God. Mix the truth with error. You see, Satan doesn't mind you believing God started it all as long as you swallow a little bit of a lie along with it. Well, Satan says, I'm not going to convince them there's no God. Is Satan able to convince anybody here today there's no God? Well, good. So let me tell you what he wants to do. He says, I'll just get them to think that man is getting better and better, and eventually they won't need God. Take music. For instance, Satan knows that he can just get some Christians to listen to worldly music or music. So he says, okay, I'll compromise with you. I'll clean up the words if you just listen to the music. Some believers and professing believers are buying into the day-age theory. The problem is it's not biblical. Today's theory is not biblical, folks, so don't buy into it. When you look into the language, testimony of the language, the Hebrew yom means one literal 24-hour period of time. Olam is also translation day, and it means an indefinite period of time. in his day, etc. You see, that's not the word used in Genesis 1. Six times in Genesis 1, the phrase is used, the evening and the morning. I'm getting some echoes here driving me crazy. Help me out, please. Six times in Genesis 1, the phrase is used, the evening and the morning were the first day. How clear can it be, folks? The evening and the morning. With simple faith in God's word, I believe that God created all that is in literally 6 days. Then you have the genealogies in Genesis 5, chapter 5 through chapter 11. The genealogies go back approximately 6,000 years. If evolution is correct, and man is even 1 million years old, then you are forced to allow for a 50,000 year lifespan between each name in these chapters. 50,000 years between each name that you read in the genealogies. That's not reasonable. With simple faith in God's word, I believe that God created all that is in literally 6 days. Then you have a testimony of God. On Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments. In commandment four, God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Obviously, the Sabbath is a 24-hour period of time which comes around every once a week. In Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. With simple faith in God's word, folks, I believe that God created all that there is in literally 6 days. And in reality, why would God need any more time to get the job done than 6 days? You believe God could do anything? What possible reason would God need for millions of years to create the world? Is God just not big enough to do it in 6 days? Folks, my God is. My God is big enough that there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is big enough to command something to happen, and it's going to happen. My God is big enough to simply speak, and things come to life. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Now, this is going to affect how we look at God. In Romans 1, 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Without excuse. I'm sorry, my throat is dry as a bone. In other words, how we view God's creation affects how we view his eternal power. It affects how we view his divine nature. If we don't believe he could create the world as he said he did, then how are we going to be open to believing in his power or divine nature? In Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So viewing the heavens as being God's handiwork should bring us to our knees and worship him. Amen. That's why I could look at the mountains and the ocean and all the things that I saw and just say, God, I thank you. You are such an awesome God. I'm glad that I believe in you. Hallelujah. Abraham Lincoln once said, I never behold the heavens filled with stars, that I do not feel I am looking in the face of God. I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say, there is no God. You see, when gazing upon the stars of the heavens, even the mightiest come to the conclusion that God is worthy of praise. Hallelujah. In Revelation 4, it describes a scene around the throne of God, and it speaks to the mighty elders who cast their crowns before his throne and declare in Revelation 4, verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When you look at Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know that there's a reason why this is the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's not just a statement of fact. Folks, it is a declaration of truth. That truth is that God cares for me. I'm wanting you to understand here today why all of this is there. It's for us. Because God cares for me. God cares for you. It is a declaration of truth. God does care. He cared for me so much that he created an earth that was made for my needs and your needs. Now, when a scientist looks at the universe, they don't see that. What they see is a planet that is a speck of dirt. A puny, insignificant clod of dirt in the vast universe. And as a result of that, they don't see us as being valuable to God. They see us as unimportant observers in a great scheme of the universe. Arthur C. Clarke, who wrote in 2001 A Space Odyssey, had this to say about God. If there are any gods whose chief concern is man, they can't be very important gods. I'm telling you, folks, the devil wants you to get a hold of the theory that, hey, some of this other stuff, maybe what God has in the beginning is just a poem. He wants you to accept some of this untruth. And one of the things that he wants you to accept, just like what this man said, if there's a God that cares about man, he must be unimportant. That's why humanism is so big today. That's why people worship the creation instead of the creator. Come on. This creation is nothing. There's going to be a day when it's consumed. We better know the creator. Because that's what's going to last. You see, that creator has something more spectacular. He wants us to go with him and walk on streets of gold. You see, folks, he says, if there is any God whose chief concern is man, they can't be very important gods. I'm telling you, that's not true. God, throughout the Bible, hear me, throughout the Word of God, repeatedly tells me that I'm important. In Psalms 121, verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's saying my since God is powerful enough to make the heavens and the earth the way the Bible says he did, that I can count on God to always be able to help me. You see, my God is just not able. He's willing to help me because he does place such a high value on you and me. God has declared all through the Bible that we are his chief concern. Psalms 8, 3 through 4, or 3 through 9, I'm sorry. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He's talking about us, folks. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, the whatsoever passes through the pass of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word says you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. The word tells us that. You made him ruler over all the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All of the flocks, all the herds, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. They're all under our power. He was created for us. Amen. All this was created for us. So when I'm cruising down through there and I see the majesty of my God, I say, thank you, God, that I can just see your beauty, your handiwork. Thank you, God. This passage tells me two things. First, yes, God does care for me. Now, it's an odd thing to be looking up into the heavens and then to believe that God wants to crown me with glory and honor. That God wants to place all creation under my feet. But whether it's odd or not, it's true. God made us, folks. God cares for you. Telling you today, God cares for you. And when he has made us, he made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. He made us in his image. He made us in his likeness. He made us to have purpose in his creation. He made us in such a way that we would know that we are unique in all of creation. So first, in Psalms 8, God tells us, God does care for you and me. And secondly, in Psalms 8, he tells me that when God created the universe, God was just having a good time. It was finger play. Amen? In Psalms 8, 3 through 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your finger, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. God once wasn't even breathing hard when he got that done. He created all the stars and the moon and the sun, and he never broke a sweat. It was all finger play. Do you remember, folks, when you were little children and they'd have you paint using your fingers on a piece of paper? Huh? How many ever painted with your finger paint? Come on. Look at that. Everybody. It was fun, wasn't it? And it was enjoyable. Why? Because we could create something with very little skill being involved. Just using our finger. When God created the universe, it was finger play for him. But when God made us his chief concern, when he set in motion his plan to rescue us from our sins, Isaiah says this, that God bared his holy arms. It was figure play for God to create the heavens and the earth. But when he said it's time to save mankind from their sin, he rolled up his sleeves, folks. He said, I got a job to do here. Hallelujah. Isaiah 52 verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Let's love him right now in this house. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. The psalmist says God was just playing when he created the universe, but when God sent his son to die for us, Isaiah said he rolled up his sleeves, folks. The creation cost God nothing. Our salvation cost God everything. Hallelujah. Cost him everything. You see, we're told that as Jesus prepared to face the cross, he spent time in intense prayer. And in the midst of his prayers, he sweat drops of blood. And as he was being led to his crucifixion, the scripture tells us he was slapped and beaten and whipped. He had nails driven through his wrists and his feet into the wood of his cross. And then he was lifted into the air to hang between heaven and earth for 6 terrible hours until he died. And when he died on the cross, the earth was shaken. Rocks were rent in two. The sky was darkened and the curtain of the temple of worship was torn. The day that Jesus died on the cross, God rolled up his sleeves to change our lives. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. God paid a terrible price for our salvation. But as far as he concerned, let's stand here today. As far as he was concerned, as beautiful as this world is, it would never truly be a wonderful world until he had done everything he could to redeem us. Because God's intentions was always to give us a wonderful world where we would always walk beside him and receive all the blessings that he can give. Compared to the world, folks, the one we exhibit now is just a pale reflection of what he has yet to offer us. I know we've all got picnic on the mind. But saints of God, let's tune in on God right now. God cares for you and me. If you're here today and you need God in your life, if you need a touch of God in your life, I'm telling you, folks, of all the things that God has ever done, you are the most important to him. You are your need, what you're going through today. If you need a healing, he wants to heal you. If you need deliverance in your life, he wants to deliver you. I'm telling you, if you want to be saved and make heaven your home and go on to see what God has created in the heavens for us, folks, I'm telling you, there's an altar here that's open today. Come on, there's an altar here. God wants to prove to you, I want to bless you. I want to touch you. I want to help you. Come on, saints of God, this altar. Bring somebody with you, will you? Will you bring somebody to the altar with you today? Come on. He's here for you right now.